You have your Bible with you tonight. We're turning to the Old Testament book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to read from the 8th verse of this chapter. Exodus chapter 17, reading from the 8th verse of the chapter. These are chapters that recall for us some of Israel's journeys towards the Promised Land. They have come out of Egypt and are making their way towards Canaan. And we have the various accounts of events and incidents that took place along that journey. We're picking up our reading tonight at the 8th verse, reading down to the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 17 and the 8th verse. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 16. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Taking verse 9 as our text tonight, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. I want to speak tonight to the young people who are here especially, but not exclusively to the young people, to all who have gathered in, but with a special emphasis upon our young people who are at that age of life, whether either continuing with studies or finishing up studies and moving on to careers or other avenues of service and labour in this world. And I want to speak on the theme, a war that we must and will win. A war that as believers we must and will win. When taking as our text this 9th verse from Exodus chapter 17. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for tonight and for Thy presence with us already. We pray now as we come around Thy word that Thou wilt settle our hearts in Thy presence. Give us an attentive ear. Give us an understanding heart tonight. We ask, Lord, for all who have gathered in that Thy word would find a resting place. May we realize tonight that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we pray we might be enabled by grace to put on the whole armor of God. Answer prayer for us to that end. Lord, come and minister powerfully to our hearts tonight. Bless all who have come. And I pray for the fullness of the Holy Ghost as I come to minister Thy word. Lord, take Thy word and use it for Thy glory. We pray tonight that Thy name would be magnified and glorified in this gathering. Hear and answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When the people of Israel eventually marched out of Egypt and commenced their journey towards Canaan, they could never have imagined the hardships or the hostilities they were going to encounter on that journey. Although they were now a free people, having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they were embarking on a journey that was going to last for 40 years and involve trials and threats that they had never known before. In fact, within the first 7 weeks of their escape from Egypt, these people had already known some harrowing situations. They thought they were going to die at the Red Sea, only for God to open up a path for them to cross safely to the other side. Then they believed that they were going to die of thirst at Marah, for while there was water there, it was bitter and undrinkable. And again God intervened and proved himself faithful to their every need. But their trials didn't end there. When we come into Exodus chapter 16, we discover their lack of food and the fact that they began to murmur and complain about God's goodness to them. And once more, God heard them and sent them manna from heaven. But all of those trials, right up to this point in Exodus 17, all of those trials just went to prove how hard and how difficult this journey was going to be. They were a redeemed people. They were in God's will. They were making progress towards their promised inheritance. They were being guided and guarded by the Lord Himself. And yet the way ahead for them was full of trials and full of trouble. Now that truth becomes all the more relevant in the latter half of Exodus 17. In the 8th verse, we read of the danger posed to Israel by the Amalekites. The exact language of that text is very, very telling. We're told there that then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau. They had no love for the Israelites, who were the descendants of Jacob. And when verse 8 says that they came and fought with Israel, I think we need to stop and understand a number of very, very important things that arise from that 8th verse. For example, consider that this attack upon Israel was very deliberate and premeditated. The Amalekites did not just stumble upon Israel in the wilderness at this time. Their path did not just happen to cross, and they just happened to decide that this was a good time to attack them. This was not an accidental meeting, and therefore something that just came about. Verse 8 tells us that the people of Amalek came and fought with Israel. Then came Amalek. Amalek came with the intent of attacking Israel. This therefore for them was a very deliberate course of action. They came looking for war, looking to drive the people of Israel back. You'll notice also from that 8th verse that they came with a definite plan and a definite aim. The word fought, that's in that 8th verse, they came and fought with Israel, come from a word that means to feed upon or to consume. And when it's used in the context, as it is here in this chapter, it's indicating total destruction. The Amalekites approached this war with the intent of devouring Israel as a people. They did not merely come to scare them. They did not come to scatter them. They came with a plan to slaughter them. They came to fight them, to feed upon them, to consume them, or to devour them. Nothing short of the death and destruction of these people was really going to satisfy the Amalekites at this time. They were not of the mind. The Amalekites were not of the mind to show any regard, any restraint, any reserve towards the Lord's people. Note also that Amalek came to attack when Israel had experienced a strange but supernatural blessing from God. The 8th verse opens with the word then. Then came Amalek. And that gives us a time frame. And it links these verses to the previous verses and to that particular time in Israel's history when God had miraculously provided water out of the rock for them. That was no ordinary event. Israel had murmured against the Lord. They had murmured because of the lack of water. And the Lord told Moses to go with his rod and smite the rock. And out of the rock there flowed water for the people of Israel. That was no ordinary event. And it foreshadowed something of the person and work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul said that the people drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, those words in 1 Corinthians 10 are referencing this event in Exodus chapter 17. So what happened when Moses smote that rock? God was teaching his people something about the Savior. And just as Christ was smitten and thereby supplies the grace and the mercy and the salvation that his people need, so Moses is being used by God, and this incident with the rock has been used by God to teach something about the Savior, the one who would be smitten for his people and thus meet their spiritual needs. The Lord is instructing his people here in very deep spiritual truth. And it's right at that time when there's something of Christ being taught It's right at that time that the Amalekites attack the people of Israel. The timing was exactly as the Amalekites would have wanted it to be. Then notice something else here. This attack upon Israel was set to hinder their progress to the promised land. If the Amalekites could prevail over Israel at this point, if they could gain the victory, then they would have succeeded in stopping them claiming their inheritance and fulfilling God's will for them. If the Amalekites could win this battle, if they could devour the people of Israel, if they could stop them in their tracks, then Israel would never see the fulfillment of the promise God gave them. And of course, the promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob had a messianic aspect to it. It was Christ-centered promise. And Amalek, if they succeeded here, would make sure that promise would never be fulfilled. I say all of that to show you that there are tremendous things here in this 8th verse. There are more to the words of this 8th verse than appears at first glance. It's a very determined, very deliberate, very carefully designed attempt to derail the Lord's people and the Lord's promise for His people for generations to come, and thus preventing them entering into the joy of the Lord and enjoying the Lord's inheritance in the promised land. Now, I can't consider all of that from that 8th verse and not draw a straight line to the despicable work of Satan and his ongoing campaign against the Lord's people. Like Amalek, Satan is set for our destruction. We're all very familiar, I'm sure, with the words of 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, where Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, believer, understand the significance of those words. We have an adversary. He's described here for us as Satan. We have an adversary who wants to devour us. He wants to fight against us to consume us. He wants to fight against us to devour us. He is no friend of ours. Satan wants to destroy us, and he will stop at nothing in order to accomplish that end. He is relentless and merciless in his desire, though he is not almighty. He is a formidable enemy of the believer, and his temptations are all with one aim, of plunging us into sin and leaving our testimony in complete and utter ruin. Satan wants to drive us back from following Christ. He wants to fill us with unbelief and spiritual coldness. He wants us to be entangled in the things of this world, to think like the world, to live like the world, to look like the world. He wants us to think more of earthly things than he does of heavenly things. He wants us to leave our first love for Christ and be caught up with other loves in this world. And let us make no mistake about it, Satan wants to consume us. Christ warned Peter that Satan wanted to have him, to sift him as wheat, to destroy him, to shake him, to separate him from Christ. And he will stop at nothing. And he will stoop to any foul and stinking level to achieve his wicked designs for our lives. Let me just say something to the young people here. Satan will fill your mind with things that will draw you from the Savior. He will desire to encourage lust and greed and covetousness and anger and doubts and hatred and idolatry and pride and selfishness and hardness of heart and indifference and coldness towards Christ. He will do all kinds of things to pull you down in your Christian life. I've seen young people ruined by lust. Some have listened to the lie of the devil that there is no harm in looking, and they were not careful with what they set their eyes upon, and that looking gave way to thinking, and that thinking gave way to acting, and the sin continued until they were snared in a filthy mire that had the most shocking and tragic impact upon their lives. Some losing their marriages and almost everything else that they had. and worse than any of that, losing out with God for years to come. It's the devil's craft. He fights against the people of God. He who opposed Christ and opposes Christ opposes those who are in union with Christ as well. He is the Amalek to our souls. He comes against us armed with a whole variety of devices and temptations to snare us and lead us into sin and away from Jesus Christ. That, believer, is the holy war that we face. It's real, it's relentless, and it's rigorous. But it's the war that we will and we must win. And that brings me back into Exodus chapter 17. This is a battle scene, and one which Joshua and Moses and the people of God came through victorious. And therefore tonight it provides us with tremendous instruction and help as we face this spiritual battle, this holy war. This is an incredibly important chapter for every believer, and I believe especially for young believers. So let's look at the chapter together and consider some of the great truths that will help us in this spiritual war that we must and can and will win. Notice first of all the Christian's engagement. The Christian's engagement in this spiritual war. When Amalek came up to attack Israel, Israel could have reacted in a number of different ways. They could have quietly surrendered and placed themselves under the control of their enemies and just given. Or they could have tried to make peace with Amalek, negotiate it with them, try to strike a deal in some way with them. Or they could have tried to outrun Amalek and try to make good their escape. Or they could have determined to engage them in war. And that's exactly what Moses commanded. The language of Exodus 17 and verse 9 is the language of resistance. It's the language of conflict. It's fighting talk. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek." As the leader of these people, Moses realized that the people had a responsibility to withstand this army that had come against them. Precious things were at stake. The Amalekites, remember, had come up and found them to do harm towards them. They needed to be very clear. Therefore, Israel needed to be very clear that as Amalek had come with determination to do them harm, Israel needed to be as determined to confront them. And so verse 9 gives us that detail. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." These two men recognized that there was a war to fight. Doing nothing was not an option. Standing still was not an option. Just standing, taking the blows from the Amalekites was not an option. They needed to take up the challenge of the hour and be counted as men of valor and men of war. Note the details here. Notice the urgency of their engagement. Moses' words are in the form of a command, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek." Joshua was to act immediately. The Amalekites already made advances. They've already come, they've laid the battle in array. And Moses was signaling that they were not to be allowed to advance any further without being opposed. The threat was real. The threat was intense. And Moses and Joshua are making an immediate response. The urgency. Look at the strategy of their engagement. There's a two-pronged approach to this. Joshua was called to choose out the best of men and prepare to fight. In other words, he was to take decisive action against the enemy. He was no armchair general, Joshua. Rather, he was to choose out men. He was going to have to be involved in the cut and thrust of war. He'd have to carry the sword, carry the shield, carry the spear. He'd have to be ready to be involved in hand-to-hand conflict, hand-to-hand combat with the Amalekites. And part of this battle plan involved incredible effort and incredible energy on his part. There would have to be determination. There would have to be passion. There would have to be resolve. Joshua was to fight as a good soldier in this war. The second part of the strategy, and just as important, is referred to at the close of verse 9, where Moses stated that he would stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. Joshua is going to fight in the valley. Moses is going to the top of the mountain. He's going to have the rod of God in his hand, that rod that God had used to show him when he went to Pharaoh that God was sovereign and God was powerful. He was going to take that rod in his hand and he was going to stand before God in a posture of prayer. What he means by that is that he was going to plead with God for Joshua's success as Joshua is striving there in the valley. Moses never imagined for a moment that this battle could be won by human strength or human skill alone. He recognized Israel's need of divine intervention. And so those two aspects are brought together. Joshua warring in the valley, Moses praying on the mountain, and both of them brought together as the strategy for their engagement in this battle. Notice also the responsibility of their engagement. These men understood that they had something to do. They had something to do. They could not just sit back passively waiting for something to happen. Amalek would not go back on his own. The armies of Amalek had to be resisted, and these men had to resist them. Every man, therefore, had a personal responsibility in this war. They had to engage in this battle. And I suggest tonight that there's a spiritual counterpart in all of this. We face a spiritual enemy, a spiritual Amalek who needs to be resisted, and that resistance is a matter of absolute urgency. No child of God in this service tonight can afford to be indifferent in this holy war. It is not without significance, believer, that we are commanded to fight the good fight of faith. It is not without significance that we are commanded to resist the devil and he will flee from us. It is not without significance that we are told to abstain from the appearance of evil. Satan is constantly seeking to destroy us, and therefore we must be constantly setting ourselves to withstand him. Why else does Paul say, put on the whole armor of God? Because there are lusts at war against our souls. And we have an adversary that is determined to lead us into sin. This spiritual battle is real. And it's very demanding. As believers, we must resist every temptation to sin. As believers, we must fight every unholy thought. As believers, we must refuse every encroachment, every advancement of the world. As believers, we must stand against every wile, every snare of the devil. We must defy every suggestion that would lead us along a course that would lead us eventually to dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ. We must engage in this spiritual war. We are called to. How do we do it? Take heed to your own heart. Take heed to your own heart and take heed to the first signs of spiritual declension. The first signs of spiritual temptation. Don't play with sin. Guard against what some may describe as little sins, small sins. Guard against them. Don't seek to justify them. Don't think to yourself, well, it's just a little thing and I can control it. I can stop it when I want to. The Song of Solomon carries the word, take the little foxes. The foxes, the little foxes that would spoil the vines. Guard against what some might describe as little sins. Resist temptation. Don't try to negotiate with the devil. Don't try to talk your way around certain things. Resist him. Watch your company. Watch your conversation. Avoid known weaknesses. Don't believe the lie that repentance is easy. That idea that you can sin, you can yield to that temptation, and then as soon as you've had the pleasure of sin, you can quickly repent and all will be well between you and God again. Repentance is hard. Pray for divine assistance. It's a hard battle. Sanctification is a struggle. And there are times when we grow weary. There are times when we feel, but the cry of our hearts must be, with God's help, I will pray on with God's help. I will press on in this holy war, and I will fight, and I will war, and I will strive against sin in every form. Young Joseph had it right. When he was in Egypt, he resisted the enticement to sin. Remember, he's away from home. He's away from his father's gaze. He's a slave down there. He's, in the eyes of the world, Joseph has nothing to lose. And Potiphar's wife tried to entice him to lie with her. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And when she caught hold of him, he fled out of her house and left his cloak behind. He was in such a hurry to leave that place of temptation. Let us never buy into the idea that holiness is old-fashioned or that sanctification is not important. I fear that's the kind of Christianity that some want. Some, even in Reformed circles, have a strange view of sanctification. By all means, get a hold of the doctrine of justification. Believer, rejoice that you're fully pardoned and eternally accepted in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in your everlasting union with the Savior. Be glad in the truth that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. But do not think that your Christian life can be lived any way you like. Christian life is to be a life of obedience to God. And that involves a fierce fight against sin. Remember, you're not your own. You have been bought with a price. We are not citizens of this world in that sense. We are citizens of heaven. We are heavenly citizens now. We're not waiting to be heavenly citizens when we die and go home to glory. Paul tells us we are citizens of heaven now. And the citizens of heaven now, we must fight the good fight of faith and abstain from every appearance of evil. There's a battle to fight. And that battle is raging all around us. The battle rages within us, for sin dwells within us. Just read Romans 7 and see how Paul describes that battle. But there's a battle for the Christian to fight. The engagement, the Christian's engagement in the spiritual war. Look secondly here at the Christian's encouragement in the spiritual war. Exodus 17 speaks of a battle. It also speaks of a banner. A banner. Look at verse 13 down to the verse 15. Joshua discomforted Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. What's the significance of Jehovah Nissi? If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see what the phrase means. It means the Lord my banner. The Lord my banner. And that brings us to another dimension in this war between Amalek and Israel. You see, while it's true that Joshua and Moses fought and prayed and others joined them, clearly the Lord was with them. In fact, this was the Lord's battle. The Lord had not brought them into this situation. He had not led them to Rephidim. He had not allowed Amalek to come against them, only to abandon them and leave them to their own strength and their own skill. The Lord was their banner. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And in the days of military campaigns, a little different now because wars are fought in a different way. But in the days of military campaigns where battles were fought by foot soldiers more than they are today, a banner was very, very important. The soldiers rallied around the banner. When they could see the banner hoisted high, it rallied their spirits, it encouraged them. When the banner marched forward, they followed that into battle. When the banner was destroyed, they lost heart, and very often that signaled the end of the banner and the end of the battle too. But when that banner was hoisted, that standard was lifted, even those whose hearts were weary, they were refreshed. It was hugely significant. And Christ is the banner for His people in this battle that we're called to fight. It is Christ who encourages us in the heat and the hostilities of our spiritual warfare. The Lord is our banner. When I look at Exodus 17 here, I discover that Christ is seen in two aspects of His ministry. One as our King, and the other as our priest. I want you to follow me very carefully here. Joshua is a type of Christ. Remember Joshua's fighting. Moses says to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Joshua here acts as the captain. He's the one who's choosing men. He's the one who's leading those men into battle. Joshua is the captain. Christ is the captain of our salvation. Christ goes to war alongside His people and for His people. He's the one who, as our King, subdues His enemies and our enemies. And since we are in union with Him, we fight alongside Christ. He has authority and power and wisdom and strength in the battle of ages. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as the captain of His people, the captain and the head of His church, Christ marches on. And as the head of His people, He fights on our behalf. He is our great banner. We rally around Him as the great commander of His church. He is our King. We were singing tonight, O King Eternal, lead on. Lead on into the battle. But Moses here is also a type of Christ. Following His death and resurrection, Christ ascended to His Father's right hand. And now as the exalted Christ, what does He do? He prays for His people. He presents our case before the Father's throne. He pleads the merits of His own blood on our behalf. He remembers His church. In the midst of all their trials and all their tribulations, and unlike Moses, He never grows weary. He never tires in His intercession for us. He never fades. He never feels. He never falls away in His praying for the church. Christ lives in the power of an endless life, and He ever lives, Paul tells us in Hebrews, He ever lives to make intercession for His people. Christ is praying. He is our eternal advocate. Ever pleading our case before the Father's face. Ever presenting His blood on our behalf. C.H. Spurgeon said He pleads and prevails from generation to generation and will continue to do so until He shall descend from heaven a second time to complete the victory of His people. We fight, but Christ fights alongside us. We pray, but Christ prays for us. Believer, there lies the encouragement for us in this holy war. This really ought to thrill our souls. Amalek has come against us, and we are no match for him if we were to fight him on our own. But we do not fight him on our own. We are in union with Jesus Christ, our heavenly Joshua and our heavenly Moses. You think of this in regard to Christ's presence with His people. Moses and Joshua were very much part of this battle as far as the people of Israel were concerned, and Christ is present with us in the great struggles against sin and Satan. We're not left to fight alone. Hasn't He promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Hasn't our Lord Jesus said, fear not, I will uphold thee, I will not fail thee? We're not sent out to fight and then just abandoned on the battlefield. We have Christ with us. You think of His provision for His people. He gives us grace for the struggles of this spiritual warfare. He supports us when we are tempted. That's why the writer of Hebrews tells us to rejoice in Christ, because He was tempted yet without sin, so therefore He's able to succor us when we are tempted. He gives us wisdom. He gives us strength. He gives us grace, the grace that we need in this spiritual battle. He provides for us. You think of His power for His people. We don't fight in our own strength. Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And through Him we can do all things, since He is the one who strengthens us. What does that teach us tonight as we think about this battle and think about this war that we're engaged in? Surely it teaches that Christ is all in all for us. I think of Him pictured as the Lamb for Israel's deliverance, whose blood was shed for their deliverance. And now He stands in this double capacity, not only as the deliverer of His people, pictured by the Lamb and the blood, He's now the defender of His people. He is our shield and our defender. And in His name we go forward to fight this battle. We're not in this battle alone. How many Christians struggle with so many things? Some struggle with anger. Some struggle with bitterness. Some struggle with sexual lust. Some struggle with hatred, selfishness, pride, covetousness, idolatry. And there are times when those things are struggling and we're fighting against them, and there are times when we feel we will be overcome by temptation and by Satan. And there are times Satan would have us believe we will never know the victory over sin, but Christ is with us. And Paul tells us in Corinthians, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. This is the great encouragement. This is why we can, why we must engage in spiritual war. Because Christ is with us. We have the victory in Him. Sin no longer has the same power over us. Because Christ has set us free. Christ has broken the power of sin. And therefore we can fight, because Christ is for us. So let me encourage the Lord's people here. When Satan comes with his darts and his temptations and his snares and his wicked devices and his wicked suggestions, don't yield to that temptation. Consider Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that Christ is in you. Remember that Satan is a defeated foe. Remember that there is grace from our risen, exalted Savior for you in that time of temptation. Remember that you are His and He is yours. Remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Remember the love of Christ that brought Him from heaven's glory down to the agony of the cross. And He took our sins upon Himself to that cross. And consider the Christ of the cross. And consider the cross of Christ. And be encouraged. Be encouraged that Christ is your mediator. Christ is your prophet. Christ is your priest. Christ is your king. Christ is your redeemer. Christ is your savior. Christ is your friend. Christ is your shield. Christ is your defender. Christ is the captain of your salvation. Remember that you are His. And remember He is yours. And engage in this battle, this spiritual war, this holy war that Bunyan spoke of. Engage in this for the glory of His great name. The Christian's engagement in the spiritual war. Christian's encouragement in the spiritual war. And then the Christian's expectation in this spiritual war. Israel won this battle. The Lord won it for them. We're told in verse 13 that Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the age of the sword. And that's an important reference, the age of the sword. How do we fight in this battle? We take up the sword of the Spirit. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness, tempted to turn the stones into bread, and tempted to worship Satan and be given the kingdoms of the world, and tempted to throw himself down from the temple, in every case he responded to those temptations by quoting the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Fill your mind, believer. Fill your mind with Scripture. Memorize God's Word. Fill your heart with thoughts of Scripture truth as it pertains to Jesus Christ and His work. And then when temptation comes, you're able to quote those texts of Scripture and rejoice in what you know of Jesus Christ. And Israel won this battle, discomfited Amalek with the age of the sword. And believer, in Christ, we can expect to know the victory also. Here are the people who were preserved. And we will be preserved. We will be kept by the power of God until that day of Jesus Christ. Here were the people who were able to make progress, continue with their journey towards the promised land. And by grace and through the grace and mercy and the power of Jesus Christ, His people make progress in their Christian lives. And as a result of that, we shall obtain the promised inheritance. We shall be brought home to glory because we are those who share in the victory of Jesus Christ. Christ has gained the victory. And in Him, we have the victory. What a joyful truth it is. And I know this battle is hard. There are times we feel, there are times we stumble, there are times we seem to make one step forward and two steps backward. The times we wonder, will we ever have victory over certain sins? And it seems we fall into the same sins time and time again. I know what it's like. I've been there. But we look on to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we rejoice. We rejoice in Christ. And we rejoice that it's not so much what I do that counts, but what Christ is doing in me and through me and for me. And He gives us the victory. I don't know where you are tonight in this battle. Maybe you've come into the service and you're weary. You're worn out with the struggles of life. Maybe struggles that no one else but you and God know about. You've come in thinking, what's the point? What's the point of fighting anymore? There were times when David was fighting as an older man now, and David grew faint. And someone came in and helped David and gave him strength in the midst of that battle, and that's exactly what Christ does. He gives strength to the fainting heart. Isaiah tells us the young men faint and the youth grow weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's Christ who gives us strength. Maybe you're feeling the heat of the battle. And let me encourage you tonight to look to Christ. Get before Him. And with brokenness of heart, and if it means just sobbing your heart out before Him, go to Him. Tell Him the struggles you're facing. Confess the battle that you're in. And ask Him, plead with Him for grace and power and strength. And He will grant it. He is the captain of our salvation. Believer, fight the good fight of faith. The young people who are going home over the summertime, get into employment, facing situations perhaps you haven't faced all year. Walk close with God. Rest upon the Savior. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust Him. Lean upon Him. Remember that Christ has fought the greatest of all battles and won. And He can succor you and strengthen you as you fight the battles of this world. May God strengthen all of us. May God give us grace. And if you're a weary soldier tonight, perhaps feeling wounded and worn out on the battlefield of life, then look unto Christ. Seek Him. And know His grace tonight. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, I pray tonight that You'll bless it to all of our hearts. Lord, Thou knowest all who have gathered in this meeting tonight and where each one is, the battles that we face, the struggles that we have to engage in. Lord, grant us the grace that we need, we pray. We thank Thee for Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. And Lord, You've given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it might be displayed because of the truth. Help us to display Christ. Help us to rejoice in our victorious Savior. And help us to live for His glory. Bless this congregation. Keep Your hand upon it. Bless us throughout this coming week, Lord. We pray tonight that Thou would give us strength for every day. Let Thy blessing rest upon us. We pray for Jesus' sake. And now we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, would remain and abide with His people now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.